All right, that last song really is a perfect lead-in to what I wanted to do today. To be honest with you, I left for, you know, my trip came together so quickly and stuff that I had made no plans for today. Even last night when Debbie picked me up from the airport, and I forget how it came up, but I was just saying, no, I really don't know what I'm doing today. But anytime I go to one of these conferences or do one of these things, there's always overflow, if that makes sense. And this morning, as I was praying about what to, you know, really what to share with you, because there's so much I could share, it was kind of strange. God led me more to my experience of the week than he did to any of the real content of the week. And what I felt like he wanted me to share with you today is this concept of hearing the voice of God, hearing God the Father's voice. You know, we just sang that I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways, and step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. You know, I have sang that song since I was a teenager. And I've always loved the song, I've always wanted it to be true, but I would say for most of my walk with Christ, for most of my adult experience, it's more felt like I have to figure it out at every step of the way. More like, okay God, what's next? It's more of I'm on my own trying to make the best of whatever path is in front of me. And I will just tell you this morning, I don't believe that's what the Father wants for us. I believe that what the Father wants for us is what we sang. What he wants for us is for us to be able to seek him in the morning and to hear his direction, hear his leading at every turn and every step. I believe he wants to be that intimately involved in our lives. And this last week was a good example of that. In fact, I'll backtrack to how last week unfolded for those of you who haven't heard this part of the story yet. Thrive, every year they do what they call their Track 4 conference. And it's a little confusing because they have Tracks 1, 2, and 3. And before you can do Track 2, you have to do Track 1. But anybody can do Track 4. Track 4 is always an applications conference where they take things from the Thrive model and they apply it in different areas of life. And so it's an open conference for everyone. Well, I don't remember exactly when I got the word, but when I heard that this year's Track 4 conference was going to be in Pasadena and that it was going to, a part of the conference was going to be honored Dallas and Jane Willard for their lifetime of ministry, I remember thinking, oh, I would really love to go to that. But in the back of my mind, I kept thinking, it's all the way out in California. That's going to be a plane ticket. It's going to be, rent a car, hotel. It's going to be just a whole lot more expensive. And especially the way finances and funds have been at New Hope in the past, you know, several months, 6 months or so, I just didn't see how in the world that was possible, how it was, you know, physically responsible, any of those things. And yet I kept sensing God's prompting, God's calling me to be there. And I kept pushing it back. All right? I made a decision early in the spring that I would go to the Deeper Walk conference instead. It was in Indianapolis. It was an easy drive, a lot less expense. And I'm very glad we did. You know, Janelle and Judy and Andy went with me, and it was a wonderful experience for all four of us, and it was really good. But even at the Deeper Walk conference, there was a bunch of people from Thrive there, and toward the end of the Deeper Walk, they're all, well, we'll see you in Pasadena, right? No, not going this year. And then in the few weeks leading, you know, prior in the last month or so, I've had several conversations with people that just assumed I was going to Track 4 in Pasadena. Now, what you need to also understand, a little background of this, is that The first year I went to Thrive was just my introduction to it. That's when Jim Wilder invited me, and I was partially into writing my manual for my recovery manual for men. And he invited me there because he knew that the material being presented would be incredibly valuable for me to include in my materials. And so I went to it. I made a really good connection with Jim Wilder and Ed Curry and Carl Lehman and some of the people of Thrive. And ever since then, every single time I've been at a Thrive event, Jim Wilder has, you know, in essence, pointed me out in front of everyone and in essence told everyone, you have to get his materials. And it's been just an incredible blessing. All right? And so this year, I was, you know, so people are, whenever I talk to people, even loosely connected that have been to any of the Thrives, they're just assuming I'm going to be there. And I'm just constantly saying, no, I'm not going to be there. And in the back of my mind, even a month ago, I was thinking, well, maybe I could finagle it. But no, I can't. Well, then Tuesday before last, I got a phone call from someone from Thrive whose daughter was struggling with some difficult things. Primarily around health issues, but you know, Satan always uses any struggle to pile on, if that makes sense. And so she called, and I'd done a manual prayer with her before at a Thrive conference and then over the phone numerous times. And she called up and she said, my daughter is just really struggling. She's going through some hard things. Is there any way that I could bring her to, that you could do a manual prayer with her? And so I said, well, sure, I'd love to. I'd be glad to. We could try it over the phone. She's like, oh, no, I want to bring her to you. They were about 400 miles away. And she said, no, I want to bring her to you. So I looked at my calendar, and sure enough, I had some openings, some space I could squeeze, you know, I could make available for them a week ago Friday. And so they came out, and we did a manual prayer in the morning, and just real battle, real struggle. And then in the afternoon, we broke through. And Jesus, removed the blockages and allowed her to be able to perceive him. And actually, it goes right back into, you know, kind of my lead-in for this song. Because one of her big struggles is that with her health issues, every day it's, you know, this question, do I get up and fight my way through feeling exhausted, tired, all those things, or do I need to stay in bed and rest? And guess what Jesus told her? He told her, in essence, I'm here, all you have to do is ask, I can tell you which it is. You don't have to figure it out yourself. You can ask me, and on days that you need to press through and that I'm going to give you the strength to do that, I will tell you. And then the really cool part was, what he showed her after that was, and on bad days, then he says, oh good, we get to just lie in bed and snuggle all day. And we get to just be together. And so it falls back into that, I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. But anyway, back to my story in the conference. I was, you know, we left the daughter up in the hotel room, and the mom and I went down, and mom was talking to me out in the parking lot, and she said, oh, so are you all ready for Thrive next week? And once again, my head kind of dropped, no, I'm not going. And this lady knows me fairly well. We've had quite a bit of contact in the past. And so she really just kind of pinned me on the spot. You know, don't you hate it when people know just the right question to ask? And she said, well, Daryl, I want you to tell me, is finances any part of why you're not going? I've never wanted to boldface lie to someone as much in my life as I did at that moment because I knew where this would go. And, you know, we all struggle with receiving and stuff. And so I just, you know, but I couldn't. I just said, yeah, I mean, it certainly plays part. It's not all of it. You know, it was the majority of it. But, you know, I was able to say it's not all of it. To which she replied, she said, Daryl, I have this money I inherited that I keep aside for special things. I would love to pay your expenses. And so I'm thinking of all the appointments I had scheduled for last week. I'm thinking of the fact that Debbie's been gone two of the last 3 weeks, and Debbie and Grace have been gone two of the last 3 weeks. My son, anyway, we've been going crazy schedules. And so I was, you know, still a little foggy. And so I told her, I said, all right, I'll pray about it. So I'm driving back to my office to pick up a couple things and wrap things up here. And so I just kind of throw out that little prayer. Okay, Father, am I supposed to go to Thrive? And what I sensed him saying from that point was, well, duh. You know, not in any condemning sort of way or any mocking me sort of way, but just kind of in that laughing of, Daryl, I've been telling you for 9 months that you're supposed to go to this. I've been providing, you know, reminders over and over, but the reality was that I didn't have the faith to step into it. Until he just flat, you know, laid it all out for me. And so anyway, I go home and I, you know, talk to Debbie about it. And she's like, well, yeah, we can work it out. We can, you know, we can survive without you. You know, they can handle that. They can handle life without me for a few days. And so I booked a plane ticket and went out to a really special week. And I tell you that story because what I want us to do, I tell you that as a backdrop for what I want to share with you this morning. Because you see, I believe that God's desire for us, His heart for us, is for us to be able to recognize His voice. He wants us to be able to hear His little promptings. He wants for us to be able to live our lives step by step, following His leading. And it is a pernicious lie of the enemy that says you can't do that. And where I want us to begin here this morning, what I want us to look at scripturally to help us understand that, is John 10, the first 5 verses. Listen to what Jesus says. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them. And his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Okay, I want you to notice a couple things from this passage. First of all, notice the end of verse 3. He calls his sheep by name and leads them out. Okay, Jesus is referring to the first century, the Palestinian shepherds of his day, who intimately knew their sheep. All right, they spent time with them out in the fields, out in the deserts, out, you know, moving around the countryside, finding whatever food and water they can find. And what was very common was that when they would bring the sheep back into a village, there would be a common sheep pen. And everybody would bring their sheep into this common pen, and all the sheep would just mingle. But because of the intimate relationship between shepherd and sheep, when a shepherd was ready to leave the village, go on and take them back into the field again, he would simply open the gate and call his sheep. And his sheep would recognize his voice and follow their shepherd. Do you see the imagery that Jesus is working off of here? In fact, notice verse 4. His sheep follow him because they know his voice. That's the kind of relationship that Jesus wants with us. He wants a relationship with us where we recognize his voice. And you say, well, I've never heard him speaking. Well, are you sure? You see, one of the things that we're learning about the brain and how the brain develops is that there's this parts of our brain, and I won't get into too much detail in part because then I would really expose my ignorance on it, but I know just enough to sort of get this concept. We have in our brain what are called mirror neurons. And our mirror neurons really understand who we are by how we perceive how other people see us. All right? This is especially important early in childhood. You know, an infant begins to see him or herself through the eyes and responses of especially mom and also dad and others involved in the infant's world. All right? And so with that, many times it is impossible for an infant, a child, to know really even the difference between his thoughts and mom's thoughts. And while we don't recognize this as much, the same thing is true as we progress in life. When we are with people, we literally feed off of one another's thoughts, nonverbal cues, etc. You say, well, that sounds kind of hokey to me. That sounds, you know, a little far out. Well, no, it's actually how the right side of our brain works. In our American culture, in the Western world, we are incredibly left brain driven. And what I mean by that is the left side of your brain is a file cabinet for verbal logical information. And in our world, we think that verbal logical information is king. Well, guess what? It may be king in how we think we see the world, but it's actually our right side of our brain that has the most authority in our lives. No matter what we think we know verbally and logically, what takes over is what our right side of our brain knows experientially. And one of the places where this comes back into this concept of hearing God's voice is that what happens is that as we are in an intimate relationship with Jesus, as we hear His Word spoken over us, as we begin to be in deeper relationship with Him, we will have thoughts that we don't know whether they are our thoughts or His thoughts. And guess what? That's part of what Jesus, I believe, is talking about here. My sheep will know My voice. You say, well, I often have voices in my head that are anything but Jesus. Absolutely. Okay? We all also hear the voices, hear the thoughts of others, and especially of the enemy of our souls. But here's the real critical part. I believe that Scripture has given us some pretty clear directions on how to tell the difference between the voices. Okay? And what I want you to think about, first of all, is I want you to think about the difference between, say, a loving, kind grandmother's voice and a drill sergeant's voice. All right? Now, that's an oversimplification, but I want you to just think of that comparison. You know, how hard would it be for you to distinguish between those two in any typical context? Not hard at all. Well, let me just tell you, there is an even greater difference between my granny and a drill sergeant. Excuse me, there's an even greater difference between Jesus' voice and the enemy's voice than there is between my granny and a drill sergeant. All right? So how do we discern the enemy's voice? Well, let me give you some insights, some things that I think Scripture teaches and that have been very helpful to me. First of all, we discern Jesus' voice, the Father's voice from the enemy's voice by the absence of condemnation. All right? Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those of you who have been around New Hope for a while know that's one of my verses I just like to camp on a lot. You know, this is not a verse that I think needs a lot of interpretation, but it needs a ton of application. All right? Do you see what I'm saying? There is no condemnation is pretty clearly stated and easily understood. In Christ Jesus, there is how much condemnation? Just a little bit occasionally when we really need it? No. There is zero, zilch, nada. There is never an ounce of condemnation. That your heavenly Father, once when you are in Jesus Christ, will never once use condemnation to straighten you out. I don't care how big your mess is. I don't care how far you've blown it. The heavenly Father will never condemn you to get you back in line. Now, I know that is very different than many of our church experiences, than many of our religious experiences. Because unfortunately, the enemy of our souls so often uses church, religion, even scripture to condemn us. To tell us how horrible we are, to tell us that we're never getting it right, that we're always blowing it. He condemns us, but that's not the Father's voice. Revelation 12:10 calls Satan the accuser of the brothers and sisters in Christ. That's who he is. That's what he does. So those voices you hear in your head, those voices you think, you know, the things that you think about how you're blowing it, about how you're arrogant, about, you know, who do I think I am? You know, how many times have you had the thought in your mind and something comes up and you think, oh, I wonder if that's God speaking to me. And then you hear that voice that says, man, you're arrogant. Who are you to think God would speak to you? You're just making it up. You're just hearing what you want to hear and trying to attribute it to God. Question. What do those statements sound like? They are accusatory. John 10:10, a little bit later in this passage, Jesus says, "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Okay? Do you see how strong a contrast those two voices are? Our Heavenly Father never, ever uses condemnation. Even His strongest, most painful conviction, even the times in our lives, and I do believe He does this for believers. Notice I said not to believers, but for believers. I believe that there are times in our lives that God shines His spotlight on our sin. And it's painful. But even in the painful part of that, there is always hope. There is always promise. There is always a voice tone. There is always a sense from the Father that the Father is bringing this to the light, not so that He can beat us over the head with it, but so that He can fix it and change it. Even the most strongest painful conviction in our lives will always have the sweet smell of hope associated with it. Okay, again, for those of you who've been around, you know one of my favorite illustrations of this is the movie Caddyshack. Don't recommend it, but there is one scene in it that's classic for helping us understand this difference. And that's the scene when they're at the swimming pool and all of a sudden everybody's freaking out because there's this brown log floating in the pool. And so everybody's jumping out of the pool and the maintenance guy, the goofy maintenance guy, comes along and he scoops it out with the net. And you're watching, and he picks it up, and to everybody's horror, he takes a big sniff of it. And then to their absolute horror, he takes a bite out of it. Because the sniff test told him it was a baby Ruth. It was not what they thought it was. And the same thing is true for us with condemnation. When you are hearing the voice, when you're hearing these things in your mind, when you are sensing someone speaking to you, let me encourage you to give it the sniff test. Does it smell like hope or does it smell like death? If it smells like hope, then let me just encourage you to entertain the possibility that it's your Heavenly Father speaking to you. And if it smells of death, if it smells of condemnation, then let me challenge you to make no agreements with it and to put it aside. Because it is not coming from your Heavenly Father. We can recognize his voice, first of all, by the absence of condemnation. But then secondly, we can recognize his voice by the presence of peace instead of fear. Okay? And what I mean by that is 1 John 4:18 says this. It says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear." Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. All right, the word the NIV translates as perfect really means complete. All right, it comes from the same word group as Jesus' triumphant cry on the cross when he shouted out, "It is finished. It's paid in full. It is complete." And in the new covenant, the Father never uses fear to push his children. Think about it. Fear is, what John says here, what is fear connected with? Fear is connected with punishment. All right? What do we know about our punishment? Our punishment, the ultimate consequence of our sin, was placed on Jesus Christ. And that all punishment that we deserve for all sins of the past, all punishment we deserve for sins of the present and the future, have already been paid in full through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says that he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. All of the punishment that we rightly deserved was laid upon Jesus Christ. And so therefore, there is no fear for us in coming to the Father because our punishment has been placed on Jesus Christ. He says, but perfect love drives out fear. Guess what, folks? The Father will not use fear to push his children in the new covenant. He will not use fear to push because that's not who he is. He is perfect love. He is completed love. And so when fear is driving you, guess what? That is an excellent diagnostic to step back and say, wait a second. I am not called to live by fear. I'm called to live by faith. I'm called to walk out of the front half of my brain, not the back half of my brain. Now, what that means is that your brain, the back half of your brain, really what it primarily has the most in common with is a lizard. All right? Sorry to be the informer of that. But the back half of our brain is only concerned with survival. You know, how do I not get eaten and how do I live? How do I stay alive? It's primarily functions by fear. The front half of our brain functions by desire. And by desire here, I'm not talking about what, you know, like what Scripture talks about the desires of the flesh. I'm not using desire in its negative terms. I'm using desire in the sense of what we deeply long for, what we want. So the front half of our, the back half of our brain is simply survival oriented. The front half of our brain is where our identity center is. It's where, it's what allows us to be ourselves. It's what allows us to be me, to act like me. Now question, have you ever been in a circumstance, a situation, a fight with your spouse, one of your children, etc., where when you look back on it in hindsight, you just shake your head and say, man, that wasn't like me. Why did I do that? Why did I act like that raving lunatic? Why, you know, what was going on there? Well, what's going on in a very simplistic way of looking at it is you lost access to the front half of your brain. And you were only operating out of fear and survival. Now, in fear and survival, what one of the things that does is that means that let's say that there's danger in here. And I've got to get out of the building. And because I'm operating out of my fear center, one of the things it does too is the front half of my brain is also what allows me to see lots of options. So for example, if there's danger in the building and I'm using my whole brain, I can see that there's an exit there, there's an exit there, and there's one in the back. And so I've got lots of options to get out. All right? But on the other hand, if I'm only operating out of my fear center in the front, I lose the ability to see multiple options. Excuse me, the fear center in the back of my brain. I can only see one option. And if the only option I see is that door there, and you're between me and that door, guess what I'm going to do to you? I'm going to run you over. I'm going to shove you out of my way. I'm going to crush you, if necessary, to get to my only way of safety. When my whole brain is working, when I'm working off my desire as well as access to my whole brain, then one, I recognize that I care about you and I want to help you out. Two, I can recognize that there's lots of other options for getting out. But unfortunately, what happens is that we make very poor decisions when we're acting in fear. Okay, so let's take this back to the enemy of our souls. How do you think the enemy wants us to make decisions and to move in life? By desire? By our identity? Or by fear? And how many times in Scripture do we see the commandment, the instruction, the exhortation, "Fear not, for I am with you"? You see, the reality is when we realize that God is with us, when we are listening to His voice, we will not be driven by fear. We will instead move forward by desire and by longing and by His leading. And step by step, He leads us. So one of the real clear things I want to encourage us to do is to make a very strong commitment not to make decisions, not to make actions on the basis of fear. When we act on the basis of fear, we are invariably going to be wrong. Because that is the pushing of the enemy rather than the leading of the Father. But then the third thing I want you to see about recognizing His voice is that recognizing and discerning between the voice of God and the voice of the enemy is a skill we can learn. Okay? Now, some people react against this a little bit. They think, okay, wait a second. If it's God's voice, then we ought to just be able to hear it automatically. Or for those, you know, like from a background that I, like coming from a background like I do, we think, well, wait a second. No, you know, understanding God's will is a skill you learn by learning the Greek, learning the Hebrew, exegeting the text, et cetera, et cetera. Well, think about that for a moment. You know, when I was in college, I took quite a bit of Greek. I learned Greek. I took a little bit of Hebrew. I didn't learn Hebrew. Okay? One semester of Hebrew was just enough to know I don't know it, all right? But with that, I developed skills in my brain that were pathways in my brain that are skills that enable me to learn the language. All right? So on one hand, we know that there's skills that we have to learn. There are countless books on, quote, how to study the Bible. Well, guess what? Those books teach brain skills. But unfortunately, much of what's taught in the Christian world about learning to read Scripture, learning to understand, learning to figure it out, focuses on the left side of the brain, the file cabinet, the informational side, that we lose access to whenever we are in painful or difficult places. There has to be something more. And I do believe that there is. But it's about hearing the voice of God and learning these skills primarily on the right side of our brain. And remember what I said the right side of the brain is primarily focused on? Primarily is about? It's about experience. It's about the experience of God, not just the verbal, logical word of God. Okay? Now please hear me clearly on this. I'm not discounting the importance of being in Scripture. But what I'm telling you is, that being in Scripture isn't enough. And I, of all people, am one of the classic ones who can say that. Because I promise you, when I was 25 years old, I knew more and better Scripture than probably 95% of people. All right? Now, I'm not saying that to brag, because it wasn't doing me much good. All right? I knew the information. I had a master's degree in Bible. I was the Bible Bowl whiz kid growing up. All right? I knew the facts. I had the information. And it was powerless for me. Because when I was in painful places, when I was confused, when things were going on in my life, I resorted to my back of my brain, started acting like the lizard again, and it was all about survival. It was all about pain relief. And it's only been in the last, you know, in the last 10, 12 years in the recovery process that I began to address that it's got to be so much more. And that especially applies here in understanding and learning the brain skills to distinguish the voice of God. You see, distinguishing God's voice requires experience. And in fact, what happens in that is that the more we listen to the Father and the more we respond and act upon what we hear from Him, the more we receive His words of affirmation and delight and love for us, the better we become at discerning His voice. Okay, remember what I told you about going to this conference? All right? The reasons why I didn't make any plans to go, what were they driven by? Fear. Fear of not having the finances. Fear of people thinking that I had not spent money wisely. Fear of all sorts of different things. And yet, what was going on in God wooing me, calling me to the conference? It was desire. It was relational connections. It was good parts of my heart that He was trying to call out. But in the fog and in lack of faith and in fear, I wasn't responding to that. All right? Well, once I finally got there, really, once I bought the plane ticket, and there was even great difficulty. I remember sitting on the couch with Debbie and the kids. We were watching this really dumb show. But anyway, that's another whole nother deal. I had the ticket found. It was all set up. And I just told her, I said, I'm really having a hard time pushing the button and buying this ticket. And a lot of it was wrapped up in those same things about, you know, feeling bad that someone would spend that much money, you know, because after all, if I'd have planned this out, you know, a couple months ago, I could have gotten a better flight, cheaper flight, you know, all sorts of things. And yet God's word was very clear to me. Well, duh, go. All right? But once I got to the conference, really once I hit send, you know, hit the button and bought the ticket, God's confirmations just started rolling in. God just began making it so clear to me that He had me there, that He always wanted me there. All right? The second session, first day, Jim Wilder uses the appreciation exercise that we do, you know, at the beginning of our service. He does that with people, and not only does he do it with people, he has it up on the slide, and he has my name beside it. Says, here, you know, Pastor Daryl Brazel uses this in his church and talks about how what a good thing it's been. And then, of course, if you know Jim Wilder at all, then he takes off on a tangent. He says, oh, and by the way, Daryl has the best material around about sexual addiction and recovery from it. And so guess what happened in the bookstore right after that session? They sold out of all my materials. People are coming up to me. They're setting up times that we can visit. They want to talk about people they're working with. They're wanting to talk about their own children, et cetera, et cetera. All right? Next session, Chris Kersey gets up, and I don't remember where or why my name came up, but he pointed me out. Next session, Edgar Hurry does. And God is just using these things. And every time, well, let me backtrack. Every time that comes up, I hear the Father kind of say, "See, Daryl, I told you I wanted you here. I have good things for you." All right? Thursday night, they were having a special dinner for Dallas and Jane Willard, honoring their lifetime of ministry. It was $75 a plate. All right? By the time I registered, there were no tickets left for it, and there was a big part of me that was relieved because then I didn't need to make that decision. All right? Well, guess what? Someone who knew, found out I was coming at last minute, said, "Oh, we have an extra ticket. We want you to come. Why don't you use our extra ticket?" And then guess what? They wouldn't even let New Hope pay them back for it. Remember, one of the main reasons I didn't make plans to go was the money. And yet every single day I had people insist on buying my meals. Other than in the airports, I think I paid for two meals the whole week. All right? And every single time, you know, in fact, it got to where, in fact, Friday night when the lady insisted on paying my meal, I just started laughing. And she said, "What's so funny?" And so I had to tell her the story. I said, "It's just been one of those weeks where God's just saying, 'Daryl, I got you covered. It's okay. It's good.'" All right? Thursday afternoon, let me backtrack to the banquet. Thursday afternoon, one of the ladies who was kind of managing and running everything grabbed me during one of the breaks, and she said, "Hey, are you okay? Jim Wilder wants to move you to his table up front. Is that okay with you?" I'm like, okay, twist my arm. So at this banquet, this, you know, fancy banquet honoring Jane and Dallas Willard, I end up sitting with Jim and Kitty Wilder, Jack Hayford. I don't know if, how many of you know his name, but it's a pretty big name. Jack Hayford, Ken Canfield, Kansas guy that fathers.com, and I think he, wasn't he running for governor last a few years back or something like that? But, you know, here I am at the table with the big wigs. The pastor sitting next to me was pastoring one of the largest churches in the area, and I'm telling the story of New Hope. And it's really, really cool. God was just confirming and reminding me, "See, Daryl, I was calling you here for good things." And there was never an ounce of, "And why didn't you jump into this?" It was just in the, "I called you here because I had reasons for you to be here." But it also made an incredible week of confirmations from because of moving on things I had sensed from the Father. It's, you know, I don't remember consciously making this choice or commitment, but it really, what was going on in my mind was, "Okay, God, you got my attention. I can see how I heard rightly from you and I pushed it aside. So this week, whatever I hear from you, I'm going to try to step into." And so it was an amazing week of little things, okay? For example, Thursday night at the banquet, the banquet consisted of person after person going up, and they had a 5-minute limit on sharing the impact that Dallas and Jane Willard had had in their lives. And, you know, you're sitting at circle tables, and I picked the absolute worst seat at the table. So my back was back, you know, to the podium and where everybody was speaking. So Jack Hayford had to leave early. So when he left, I moved over and sat by Jim and Kitty Wilder because it was just a better place on the table to be able to see things. But when Jim got up to go and kind of close it out and offer his words for Dallas and Jane, I sensed, you know, I sensed the Father telling me to move over and put my arm around Kitty. I thought, well, that's kind of bold. That's kind of, you know, that was a little bit much for me. So I kind of pushed it aside, and Jim gets up, and he just starts off, and the first words out of his mouth were, you know, most people up to this point have talked about Dallas, and he's definitely been a, you know, a huge molding force for all of us. Says, but the real force for me that I want to talk about is Jane, because Jane was the one who was so impactful in my wife's healing journey. And then I was like, okay, God, I get it. So I didn't, you know, I just reached my arm over and I put it on her shoulder for just a minute or two and didn't think much of it. I mean, I could tell that Kitty was moved, but I thought she was moved by Jim's words, and she was. But Friday morning, Kitty made a point to come up to me and she said, Daryl, I just want you to know how much your touch meant to me last night. And I'm like, oh, if you only knew. I was only, you know, I was only about 10% obedient at that point. The Father really wanted even more for her. But it was still just a blessing of confirmation that what I had sensed, what I had heard from the Father was right. Friday at lunch, well, before lunch, break time before lunch, there was an individual there that I'd run into a time or two, and there's some stuff in my own story that kind of got to the surface. And I thought, I had this sense, I should see if that person would go to lunch with me. But I didn't do it. And so after the session right before lunch, then I had another opportunity because she was standing right there over by, and I'm just kind of standing there, well, do I do it? And then somebody else grabbed me and, you know, said, well, you coming to lunch with us? I'm like, okay, I'll come to lunch with you. And so we get in this person's car, and prior to that, you know, there were lots of eating places real close, you know, within easy walking distance. We'd walked all our meals before, but they wanted to go someplace that the one of the people going with us was a local person. And this local person said, I got a great little place down the road. Okay. So we hop in the car, we drive to this place that's, you know, a couple mile away or so, and when we walk into the this little hole in the wall, you know, there were only 8 people in there. Guess who was there? The person that I felt like God was telling me I was supposed to have lunch with. All right. Well, I didn't, you know, it was still one of those things. They were sitting over in one corner and we were in the other, so I didn't talk to that person then. But I realized, you know, I just kind of nodded my head, okay, God, I get the point. So after lunch, before the next session, I asked her, said, could I visit with you at the next break for a few minutes? And the conversation I had with her, really, there was just one little nugget. The Father had one statement for me, and it was very significant. Okay, back to lunch. At lunch, we're talking, and the person that I was across the table from, she was talking about something and she said, well, you know, hopeless despair is my big thing. I can't do hopeless despair. And I sensed the Father telling her, I have a lot of experience with hopeless despair and I would be glad to pray with you on that. And I just kind of pushed it aside. And then a little later on in the conversation, I remembered what all had gone on in the week, and I said, okay, I'm going to do it. So I told her, I said, you know, I blew past something earlier, but I felt like the Father, you know, I do hopeless despair. I have a lot of experience with hopeless despair. And if you're interested in doing some Emmanuel prayer with it, I'd be glad to do that with you. She said she'd love to. So Friday night, me and her sister and another woman, you know, met with her and prayed her through some really hard stuff. And God brought her out on the other side in some incredibly cool places. And I tell you all that just because, and there's other details that I could give you if we had time. But what I want to remind you, what I want to remind myself, is that as we listen and respond to the Father, we will learn to discern His voice more clearly. It's an experiential learning process. In fact, I would say that even times if you think it's the Father and you respond and it was wrong, I think He will lead you into a place of greater learning of Him. Because that's His desire for our hearts. I mean, how many times do you sense something and a small part of you wonders if it's the Father's voice, and then other parts of you pummel you with the accusation of you're just making things up. You're just hearing what you want to hear and trying to claim that God's speaking to you. Well, guess what? The accusations and condemnations against it is actually a pretty good indicator that it might just be the Father. After all, why in the world would the accuser attack you if you're already off course? All right? We can recognize his voice. But then the last point I want to make quickly is we also need to see that religiosity muffles his voice. Go back to John 10 again. Only this time, notice to whom Jesus gave that teaching and notice the effect of it. He says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees." Okay, Jesus gives this whole teaching about the sheep and the gate and the shepherd to the Pharisees. And we need to remember just real quickly here that in our world, you hear the word Pharisee and there's already a negative connotation. Right? In Jesus' day, there was not a negative connotation to the word Pharisee. The Pharisees were the spiritual elite. They were the leaders. They were the ones at the top of the organization. In our world, in our day-to-day, they would be the pastors, the elders, the deacons. They were the ones that everyone looked up to and said, "Oh, someday maybe if I get my act together, I can be like one of them." They were the religious. And that's to whom Jesus gives this teaching. But then skip down to verse 6 at the end. It said, Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Why? Because religion and legalism always go hand in hand. And they always muffle and distort the voice of God. Religion says, I can figure out God. I can study the scriptures. I can use my intellect and build a box around God. I can explain him in a way that makes sense to me, and then I can fight against anyone and anything that challenges my God and the box I've built around him. And that's who the Pharisees of Jesus' day were. That's who the religious of our day are. That's who the religious are of every day. And yet look at Jesus' challenging words to the Pharisees in John 5, 37 through 40. It says, "And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you." Okay, now look at that phrase there. Nor does his word dwell in you. Remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the men who had memorized vast portions of Scripture. If anyone knew the Scriptures, it was them. But he says, his word does not dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the Scriptures diligently because you think in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life." Okay? Do you see that? It's not about knowing Scripture, though knowing Scripture is a powerful thing. It's about knowing the one to whom the Scripture points. And we come to know the Father, we come to know the Son through the experience of sharing life with him. You see, it's not about religion. It's not about figuring it out. It's about asking him to open the eyes of our heart. It's about what we looked at last week, asking the Father to give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know him better. And that's the desire of all our hearts. And so this fall, I think we're going to use the newest module from Thrive on Wednesdays called Forming. It's a 12-week course that helps us learn how to do just what we've been talking about this morning, of asking the Father to reveal himself to us through his written word. It's in essence a manual-style Bible study. And so I hope you'll begin thinking and preparing for joining us in that. But you see, God's desire for us is an intimate relationship where we can walk with him, hearing his voice. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we just thank you for being a God who wants to walk with us. And I ask that you open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, to hear from you and to trust what we're hearing, even if we're wrong. Lord, I'm so convinced that we could learn so much by trusting what we're hearing and moving in it, even when we make mistakes. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would protect us from that fear, that condemnation that comes that says, well, you're going to blow it. Yeah, we're going to blow it. But you've promised in your word that you will work all things together for good, even the times that we blow it. And, you know, my week last week is perfect testimony to that. I blew it, Lord. I ignored your calls. I pushed them away. I let my fears reign. And you blessed me anyway. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help us draw faith from that and learn to allow you to work in our lives and to speak to our hearts in ways that only you can. And so, Jesus, I just ask that you give us the faith and the courage to listen to you this week. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. The Father has great things for each one of us, today, tomorrow, every day of our lives. So as we leave this place, let me just encourage you, listen for his voice. And we are dismissed.